This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Testing, 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 1, 2, 1, 2. Alright, testing, 1, 2, can y'all hear me, inshallah? Bismillah. Alright. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyana wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya arhamur rahimeen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His love. We ask Him for the love of those actions that will gain His love. And we ask Him for the love of the people that He loves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a gathering by which we increase our understanding and connection with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a gathering by which we increase our iman and grow in our faith, inshaAllah ta'ala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Okay, in our last session, we were going over the verses of Surah Ibrahim, and we started at verse number 6, and we kind of went through this story of Moses, the early part of the life of Moses. And the point of this was really important because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is fighting a battle. He's fighting a war. He's trying to spread this message as much as he can. And in order to do that, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was taxing on him emotionally. It wasn't easy for him to just keep pushing. And so in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides him over and over again with a flashback to these other anbiya, these other prophets. And the purpose is that so that he can be invigorated, he can be strengthened. He could say like, somebody's been there before. I'm not the first one to traverse and cross this path. I know someone else that did the same thing. And so we did those verses last week. And then as this is a Meccan surah, the Meccan surahs, as we said, are all about building those foundational blocks of iman, the things that make your iman strong so that you can build high above that. And so last week we talked about gratitude. And the idea is that we have to choose gratitude every day. Every day we choose gratitude. It's our choice whether we're going to look at the world as half empty or half full. And the crazy part is sometimes the ones who have the least are the ones who are most able to see what they do have. But unfortunately, us, the ones who have the most, we're able to see everything that we don't have. And so we spoke about that last week, and it's beautiful because Moses liberated their bodies from slavery. But the message he was giving them was one that liberated their soul. And that's what we have to dig in and realize for us. Many of us, this dunya has us chained up. And I'll tell you the example that one of my teachers said. I said it like 3 weeks ago, but it hits different. He said like, when we look at people that have a lot of dunya, it's just like looking at an ant on top of the honey. The other ants looking up, they're like, dang, you chilling up there. But the dude on the honey's like, bro, I'm stuck here. I can't get down if I wanted to from here. And that's how many of us are looking at people with the dunya that have a lot. And we're like, man, I wish I had that. And he's like, yo, I wish I had the simplicity you had. And so he liberated them, their bodies, by bringing them out of slavery. But he liberated their souls by this message of gratitude and shukr. And so let's continue where we left off from. Choosing gratitude. Choosing gratitude. So we'll pick up from one verse before because of the context. The Quran, the context is what keeps you flowing with it. So in verse number 7, Allah says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ. And when your Lord announced, remember when your Lord stated, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. That if you're grateful, if you develop the quality of gratitude, لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ I'll increase you. And I mentioned that increase you in everything good. And increase you in all the qualities of goodness. And in fact, the best thing that he can increase us in is more gratitude. More gratitude. وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ And then Allah says, and if you are ungrateful, the word kafara from kafir, right? The word kafara means to be ungrateful, to hide God's blessings. وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you are ungrateful, know that my punishment is severe. It's really interesting when Iblis made his mistake. Iblis, Shaitan, he made that mistake, that moment where he didn't do what he needed to do. And as a result of that, he grew very angry with God. He grew very angry with God. And after he grew angry with God, he said something about us. A reason why we shouldn't be beloved by God. And he said, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ He says, when I'm done with them, you'll realize that the most of them aren't able to show gratitude. Meaning, what that means is Shaitan's primary goal is to create this mindset within us where we're not grateful for what we do have. That's what he's setting out to do. That's his main goal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ And if you are ungrateful, then know, in the adabi la shadid, know that my punishment is severe. And again, that can refer to the akhirah, because if we live a life of ungratitude to Allah, that could lead to the hellfire. But it could also be referring to this life, that the punishment of this living a life ungrateful is severe. Verse number 8, it continues the same theme. وَقَالَ مُوسَى إِن تَكْفُرُوا أَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ And remember when Moses said to his people, إِن تَكْفُرُوا أَنْتُمْ If you guys are ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا And if everyone on the entire earth was ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ It's a very beautiful verse, because what is Moses saying? He's saying to these chosen people, Bani Israel, these people who were selected for a message, these people who were saved with this miracle of crossing the Red Sea, subhanAllah, they were chosen people. But Moses is saying something. He's like, you have to understand that Allah loves you, but Allah doesn't need you. I'm going to say that again. Allah loves you, but he doesn't need you. Some of us feel like sometimes when I'm on my deen, like I'm doing a favor to the deen. Like I'm blessing the deen. And this is a theme that actually comes up in the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat. لَا تَمُنُّ عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ There were new Muslims. A lot of these new Muslims, they were accepting Islam. And they were telling the Prophet, well, you know, we're Muslim now. And the verses were revealed, لَا تَمُنُّ عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ Don't flex to me that you're Muslim. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ It was Allah that blessed you, that he guided you to this. So what this is telling me is you have to remove all this mentality that Allah needs anything from me. I'm the one in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ibadah, the worship, there's a hadith that is narrated where it's a hadith Qudsi. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these words. And the hadith is beautiful. The hadith says, Ya ibadi, O my servants, لو أن أولكم وآخركم, if the first and last of you, وإنسكم وجنكم, and all of the humans and all of the jinn, كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد, all of you had the most righteous heart, if the whole world was at the highest level of piety, Allah says, ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا, that won't increase my kingdom at all. And then the hadith goes on the opposite. And if all of you, move forward just a little bit so the brothers in the back can make some room, inshallah. JazakAllah khair, barakAllah feek. The hadith continues that if all of you had the heart of the most wretched human being possible, none of that would diminish my kingdom at all. The meaning is that never feel like you're doing God a favor. When you do what's righteous, when Allah blesses you to do what's righteous, the thought is Allah blessed me to do this. And so Moses is saying to his people, That you have to, you know why I say this? Some of us are angry with God, yo. A lot of us walking around, they say like, Shaitan isn't an atheist, he's a mesotheist. He doesn't disbelieve in God, he's angry with God. And I think a lot of us, because what we've gone through, a lot of us have, people have anger with God. And so they say, I'm gonna take out my anger with God, I'm not gonna pray. Bruh. That's what this verse is about. Like, bruh, like, who are you hurting? وَمَنْ سَخِتَ فَلَهُ سَخْتَ. The narration is clear. وَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى. Whoever develops contentment, Allah is content. And whoever develops angry, you're just angry. It's not going anywhere. So what we need to do is to come to terms with what Allah has blessed us with, see the blessings in the trials, and develop contentment and happiness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not try to punish Allah with our disobedience. Doesn't even make sense. And so that's what Moses is saying here. He's saying, in takfuru, antum. And it's funny because he says, antum. These are the chosen people of Bani Israel. They're the chosen ones. But he's reminding him, inna Allah ghani. What does ghani mean? He doesn't need anything. Hamidun. Hamid is crazy because Hamid means he's praiseworthy whether you praise him or not. He's praiseworthy whether you praise him or not. أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ نَبَأُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. You know what I love about Quran? I love how Allah asks you questions. Like, he makes you interact with it. And the job is to, like, respond to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, now the story of Moses is done, for now at least. The story of Moses is done. And the topic is shifting. These verses are addressing the people of Mecca. Before I go forward, you have to understand what's happening in Mecca right now. Right now in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ is going door to door giving dawah. He's calling people to the oneness of Allah. He's calling people to change their lives. He's trying to transform the society. But the people of Mecca don't want the message because it's changing things. It's upsetting the power dynamic in the country. And it's going against what our forefathers did. Right? They want the old school. Make Mecca great again, right? They want the old days. They don't want the new stuff. And so they're pushing against it. And so the Quran is speaking to them. They're the first ones listening. Look at this next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَلَمْ يَأْتِيكُمْ نَبُؤُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Have you not heard? Have you not heard about the nations that came before you? Meaning, you're not the first people to interact with a prophet. You're not the first people, O people of Mecca, to have a prophet sent to them and respond this way. Have you not heard about the previous generations? What happened to this civilization? What happened to that civilization? Gone now completely? Ibn Ajibah, he's a scholar of tafsir. He says this verse is telling us the importance of thinking and contemplating about past civilizations. Thinking and contemplating about how they came and they're gone. Because it will humble us. It will humble us and make us realize, and the timeline of thousands of years, we're just a blip in the timeline. Our power is short. There are nations far more stronger than us that came and are gone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to look back into different civilizations, contemplate their coming and going. He's speaking to the people of Mecca because they thought they were all that. And for me, this really touched home. Because as long as we've lived, we've only seen, you know, Western strength. We've only seen Western strength and dominance. But this country in the timeline of civilizations is a baby. It's a baby. And we're not supposed to be deluded by 300, 400 years? What's that? And what's your strength compared to ancient civilizations? Have you seen the pyramids? Have you seen civilizations, what they built before? And so it's for us to remember that While we may be living 50, 60, 70 years and seeing from the moment we were born to the moment we die, the strength of a civilization, on the age of timeline of civilizations, they're nothing. So don't be deluded by that power that you see for that moment in time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to zoom out. Hold on. Have you not studied civilizations? أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَبُؤُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Have you not heard? You ain't heard? نَبُؤُ الَّذِينَ, the news of those who came before you? قَوْمِ نُوح, the people of Noah. Look at their strength, what they went through, what their response to their prophet was. وَعَادٍ وَثَمُود, the people of Ad, the people of Thamud. And the point is not to get caught up in the groups that he's mentioning, but the act of thinking over civilization so you can think about yourself and your response. Where do you fit in this timeline of how people responded to prophets? وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ, and all these civilizations that came after them, لَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, only Allah knows truly how many civilizations came and gone, but only Allah knows about them. Prophets came to every one of them. How did they respond? جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, Allah says, to all of these nations, prophets came. Prophets came, whether we know their names or not, prophets came. بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, with clear signs. فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Now this is interesting because you got to also remember that the one listening to the verses is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's the one dealing directly with the rejection. He's the one dealing directly with the rejection. So imagine how he's hearing this. He's hearing, I'm not the first one. What does Allah say? فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is talking about a body language reaction to how the prophets would, when the prophets would give da'wah, how the body language would be on people. And he does this a lot, and I love it because it makes me think about myself. I'll give an example before I do this verse. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. What surah is it? He just did it in Jalalayn recently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you start to talk about God alone, اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. The people who don't really believe in the Akhirah, their hearts cringe. Their hearts cringe. اشْمَأَزَّتْ. You know, it just made me remember because when I first converted, the only thing I wanted to talk about was religion, right? I go to the family reunion. I'm like, you know, God be one, you know, like God is one, the day of judgment. I remember one person I was talking to. I cringe every time I think of it because I learned Surah Al-Abasa, right? And at the end of it, it was like, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, the day when a man will flee from his brother, وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, and he'll flee from his mother and his father, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, he'll flee from his wife. And I'm just talking to this random relative, and I start with that verse. And the relative's like, I think about it now, I was like, I maybe should have started with something else, but the point being is like, when you find this deen, all you want to do is talk about the deen. And all you want to do is share it with other people. You want to talk about this. You want to share it with them. And so this verse talks about how the reaction of those who don't want to hear religion. They don't want to hear you talk about religion. So Allah says, اِشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. Now the verse we're doing today talks about another body language response. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the prophets came to all these nations, but what was the response? فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. When they would hear these prophets talking, رَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ, they would take their hands and put them to their mouth. Yo, chill, quiet. We don't want to hear that. Some scholars say, رَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ, the prophets would be talking and they would take their hands and they would put it on the mouth of the prophets. Yo, chill, quiet. We don't want to hear that. Quiet. The point being is that the body language is, I don't want to hear this message of God. I don't want to hear this message of religion. I'm not feeling this right now. So, be quiet. Be quiet, please. Be quiet. فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. But that's not it. They did an action. The action was, you know, now, you know what, subhanAllah? one of the scholars, the Quran is beautiful because there's these pronouns, and scholars sometimes differ on where the pronouns refer to. So some scholars say where it says, فَرَدُّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ, it's not that they put their hands in the mouths of the prophets, but they put their own hand in their mouth out of anger. Like, why is he talking about religion all the time? Like, they're biting their own hand out of anger. Why is this dude talking about religion all the time, man? I'm at the family reunion. We just trying to kick it. Yeah, I already know. That's how it be. You at the family reunion. You be like, yo, let's pray. They're like, oh, this dude, this sister. SubhanAllah. I just think it's beautiful because many of us read these verses and we think it's about the kuffar. And I said this last week. Stop thinking about these things about other people, but ask yourself, are these qualities that you do? Moment someone starts talking about religion, you're like, yo, chill. وَقَالُوا, and what do they say? وَقَالُوا, إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ. They said, this is, وَقَالُوا إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا. They said, we disbelieve, بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ, in what you are sent with. They're using the word sent, mockery, because they don't even believe he's a prophet. So they're saying, إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا. We disbelieve in what you've been sent with. We disbelieve in it. We don't believe in that message. وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّمَّا تَدْعُونَنَا إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ. And you know what? We're in a lot of doubt. إِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ. We're in a lot of doubt. What scholars say is that they started off very strong saying, we don't believe. But when they looked at his life, they dropped down. They're like, yeah, I'm not sure about that. At first, they were strong. إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا. We don't believe. But at the end, it's like, وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ. Shek is interesting. Shek means doubt. And shek is considered from an Islamic perspective a type of punishment that a heart can be put through. Because the goal to get to is a place of yaqeen. But the problem we have is Western academia loves skepticism and doubt. The objective is start off with doubt. And so we've gone through that training of Western academia so much that we start off from a place of doubt. So Islamic scholars used to deal with this a lot, this ideal of just unfettered skepticism. And so scholars have talked about this, and there was a funny retort to this, which is, if your opinion is that you're in doubt about everything, then that's not an opinion at all, because you should be doubt about your doubt. Like, you have no opinion then, because the whole point is that you're in doubt. So if you're in doubt about everything, then you're in doubt about that as well. And a lot of you, you'll deal with a college professor, and we come from a place of yaqeen. Like, I know this. But from a Western academic perspective, you can't know anything. There's nothing to know. There is no one truth. There is only multiple truths. And because there's multiple truths, you'll be arguing with a professor, and the moment you corner him, you're like, he's like, yeah, maybe you're right, actually. It's like, what do you believe? I don't know what I believe. I don't believe anything. And it's like, so where are you at, actually? I'm nowhere. I don't have anything I'm standing on. I think this is important. This is extremely important because what they're saying is, inna lafi shak. We're in doubt. That's the way we're living. And that was an objective that they had, is to just be in doubt. Let me break this down another way. The agnostic approach is like, I don't know. I'm not going to make a decision because I don't know. But you know how we say being apolitical is a political stance? You remember how we said that? Apolitical is a political stance. So you choosing not to choose is a choice. There's a hadith that's crazy, y'all. It's a scary hadith, but I'm going to share it. The Prophet ﷺ was talking about the punishment of the grave. As we all know, the grave is the first stage of the akhirah. The first stage of the hereafter is the grave. Uthman bin Affan was known. You could talk about hellfire. You could talk about Jannah. You could talk about the bridge over hellfire. But the moment you spoke about the grave, he would weep like a baby. And he would weep because he said the grave is the first stage. If you pass the grave, you're good. What's the grave like, though? The Prophet ﷺ said a person will be laid down in the grave, and the people are still standing around the grave. They're all standing there. They're still standing. They haven't walked away yet. And while they're still standing there, two angels come to the person. And the angels come and they sit the person up in the grave and they begin to question the person. And they ask them three questions. What is your deen? What do you say about this man? And who is your Lord? Three questions. We already know the answers right now. But they say you can only say what you lived. You can only say what you lived. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the hypocrite or the disbeliever, may Allah protect us. All the Sahaba thought they were hypocrites. See, when remember, we hear that word, we're like, yeah, that ain't me. Where they at? No, that's you. That's you. Sahaba thought they were munafiq. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the hypocrite will be sat up in his grave and he'll be asked, who is your Lord? And he'll say, La adri. La adri. I don't know. Shek. They live in doubt. I don't know. Shek. Yo, I can't stress this enough. I have a person in my family who's very, very close to me. And the place the person is stuck is, I don't know. I don't know. I'm like, we're at 80 now, Habibi. We gotta know now. We don't got no more time to not know. This is a place you don't want to be. I don't know. So they ask the first question, who's your Lord? I don't know. La adri. But here's what's crazy. Kuntu aqulu ma yaqulu an-nas. I used to say what everybody else said. This is what the person will say. La adri. I don't know. I used to say what everybody else said. Scholars, they say, why won't the one, if they're a munafiq, that means they knew Islam. So why won't they just say Allah? The scholars, they say, because if they say Allah, then the angels will ask the next question, why didn't you live by it? So they'll just say, I don't know. What's crazy to me is that if you live your life with this, I don't know, maybe you end up in the grave and you're still saying, I don't know. You're still saying, I don't know. So what did they say? They said to the prophets, they put their hands on the prophets' mouths and they said, shh, quiet, man. We don't want to hear that religion stuff. We don't want to hear that. Stop. You know, there's a beautiful moment. Because I need you to picture the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's a beautiful moment in Medina. When we got to Medina, there's a really big mix of people. There's mushrikeen who haven't converted yet. There's new Muslims there. There's Jews there. It's super cosmopolitan area, really mixed. So one day the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is on his way to go meet someone and he's riding on a mule. And Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, he's the leader of the munafiqeen. This man has nothing but animosity for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But there's a group of Muslims there with non-Muslims there. It's a whole big mixed group. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passes by and the mule kicks up dust. Like normal, this is not unnormal for them. But the dust kind of comes into their gathering. And so Abdullah bin Sulud, he picks up his thobe and he's overreacting. He goes, man, can you keep moving? To the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Can you keep moving? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he sees the hostility. Now there's Muslims there too though. So he gets down. He gets down. And he comes over and he greets everybody. And he starts to give da'wah. Allah is one. We have to obey Allah. Akhirah will come soon. Life isn't long. Giving da'wah. Abdullah goes, man, can you get that out of our gatherings? We don't want to hear that here. Why don't you, this is what he says, we just studied this hadith. He said, why don't you sit at home and whoever comes to you, you could preach. But don't do it here. Abdullah bin Rawaha, he's a very strong companion. He stands up and he says, nah, Rasulullah, give us more. Give us more, ya Rasulullah. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. My point is, Rasulullah was dealing with this firsthand. So when he's reading these verses, he's gaining inspiration and strength because Allah is telling him, you're not the first one to go through this, be strong. فَرَدُّوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ فِي أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They put their mouths on the mouths of the prophets. Please don't speak about this stuff. We don't want to hear religion. Sounds like our times today. وَقَالُوا إِنَّا كَفَرْنَا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ. And they said to the prophets, we don't believe in what you have been sent with. We don't believe in this message. وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّمَّا تَدْعُونَنَا إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ. And they said, we have doubt. Whatever you're calling us to, مِمَّا تَدْعُونَنَا, whatever you're calling us to, we have doubt about that. إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ. We're filled with doubt. And we talked about how a person should be careful of doubt, because that doubt will follow you into the grave. Ask Allah to give you yaqeen. Ask Allah to give you certainty. There was a dua that I came across where the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make this dua. He used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him certainty, to give him strong faith and certainty. Now, the dialogue. What do prophets do when they're faced with this opposition? قَالَتْ رُسُلُهُمْ. The prophets responded to these people. أَفِي اللَّهِ شَكٌ. Is there any doubt of God? You gotta get the tone though. Afillahi shak. Is there any doubt about God? Can there be doubt about Allah? The scholars say that instead of the prophets preaching or giving the proofs for God's existence, they just ask this question: how can there be any doubt about God? Your natural inclination, your natural fitrah, your natural heart recognizes Allah. Let me give an example. Imam Razi says this. He says, in just the smacking, this is a funny example. He's like, imagine you hit a kid, right? Just imagine, chill out, right? Just for the example, right? So you hit a kid, right? A kid is important because a kid hasn't learned anything, right? So just imagine this child who hasn't learned anything. And you go up behind him, cross him, and you smack him on the head. He's like 7 years old, right? Homeschooled, he ain't even been to school yet, right? Right? So I smack him on the back of the head, right? Smack him, boom. Imam Razi says, from this one smack, we can prove, number one, there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, we can prove, hold on, I wrote it down, my bad. He said, number two, we can prove that there's accountability for actions. And number three, we can prove that there will be a day of judgment. What? From smacking a kid in the head? Listen to what he says. You go up to Qasim, my son, 8 years old, smack him on the back of the head. The first thing he'll do is he'll turn around, because everyone intrinsically understands that there is an action, there was a cause to it. There had to be a cause. There's no one, every child, the youngest child, you touch them, they're going to look towards you because they understand a natural cause and effect. So how are you here? How is this planet here? How is all of this beautiful universe here, which we have barely begun to see? How is this here with no creator? The child recognizes that there must have been a cause to that effect. But then the child doesn't stop there. The child goes, why you hit me? Qasim will say, why did you hit me? Imam Razi says, he only asked this question because he understands that there are some actions that are necessary to do, bad to do, or okay to do. So he's asking, like, what's the reason? Did you hit me to push me out of the way because something was going to hit me? Was there a reason to this? He says that question of why indicates to the fact that this child understands that there's some things you're supposed to do and some things you're not supposed to do. Some things you're supposed to do and some things you're not supposed to do. And then the child, if he finds out, if Qasim finds out that you hit him for no reason, he's going to come to me and say, Baba, take care of your man. Meaning there should be a punishment for this unjustified thing. Imam Razi goes, if our own fitrah, our own natural disposition, looks for the reward or punishment for this small action, then what does our natural disposition say about this whole life and the actions that we do? There must be a reward or punishment for some of it. There has to be. So Imam Razi, he says, Afillahi shak? Is there any doubt about God? The prophets didn't sit there and explain God's existence. They just asked a question. Let me explain something here. One of the scholars, they say, you only ask the person, if I'm debating you, I only ask you the question when there's only one answer. When there's only one answer, that's when I ask you the question. And so the prophets, they look at these people and they go, Afillahi shak? Is there any doubt about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the answer is no. Look around you. Look at all of the dala'il. Look at all of the signs of Allah. Afillahi shak fatirus. Now, Allah, they say, the prophets, they say, قَالَتْ رُسُلُهُمْ Afillahi shak. Is there any doubt about Allah? Fatir as-samawati wal-ard. The originator of the heavens and the earth. We're looking at his qualities now because people today love to attribute qualities of God to just the universe. Like sending vibes. Bruh, just say you making dua, bruh. Just say I'm making dua. Just say I'm praying to God for goodness for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often in the Quran, he brings his quality out. Because some people don't like the name, but they recognize the quality. They won't say God. Power, higher, universe. They recognize the attribute, they don't want to say the name. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, is there any doubt about God? Who's this Allah? Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, the one who created this universe from no previous example, the originator of everything. Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, yada'ukum. Allah is calling you. Listen to the Quran speak to me and you, ya. Yada'ukum, he's calling you. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. He's calling you so that he can forgive your sins. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. Allah is calling you so that he can forgive you. That's all this call is about. He just is calling you to this deen to wipe away these sins. You know what's interesting? This verse is talking, there is talking to disbelievers. In other surahs, it says, يَغْفِرَ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. I'm going to go a little deeper into the Arabic here. Just hopefully you can appreciate the subtle beauty of the Quran here. I'll try my best. So this verse is speaking to non-Muslims. And it says he's calling you so that he can forgive min dhunubikum. And the word min means some of your sins. But there's other verses, like Surah Al-Jum'ah, Surah Al-Saf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah will forgive your sins. There's no min. Why? So scholars, they say, this is deep. They say in the verse where it has no min, he's talking to believers. So it says, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And the one that says min, he's talking to disbelievers. And it's not that he won't forgive all their sins, but he just wants to highlight a difference between y'all and them. I'm not going to treat you like them. Y'all a little different. But that one min brings out that slight difference in the Quran. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ. وَيُؤَخِّرُكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى. He'll forgive your sins and give you time to enjoy all the good things until your time to come back to him. So what did the people say when the Prophet spoke to them? Remember, the Prophet is hearing this first. He's the first one hearing this. He's the one trying to give dawah. What happens next? قَالُوا إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. Two responses. Listen closely. Number one, إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا. They said, you're nothing but a man like us. Now, this is a concept that repeats in the Quran. They used to say, why does he eat food? يَأْكُلُ الطَّعَامُ وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. You're a prophet, why do you eat food? You be eating, you know, maghluba like me, biryani like me, shawarma like me. Why do you eat food? وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. And you go to Kroger too. You know what I mean? You go to Kroger, you see Yasser Burgess, you like, dang, yo. Like, you do this too? Like, yeah, my man's got to eat, right? But for some reason, there's this idea that these people given this message should be on this whole other level. And so this was what they said. They said to the prophets, if you're a prophet of God, why do you eat food? And why you go to the store? Why are you at Sam's Club? And it's amazing because this is human nature. Humans are never satisfied. Because if the prophets did not eat food, we would say they're not an example for us. How am I going to follow him? He don't even eat food. How am I going to follow him? He don't have no desire for the opposite gender. How am I going to follow him? He never went shopping before. He never had a grandchild, grandson, grand. But when they are like us, then the complaint was what? Oh, why are you like us? Subhanallah. So they said, number one objection, and you know what else? You know what else this is? Subhanallah, in the qualities of kufr, there are so many indications towards psychological problems that people have. This statement of in antum illa basharun mithluna also says has a bit of narcissism in it too. Like, why you? Why you? Of all the people, why you? And that's an important thing to think, because at the end of the day, you're not upset with the prophet. You're just upset that you didn't get to choose who the prophet was. That's what's really they're saying. So what is the thing? In antum illa basharun mithluna. You're just a human like us. That's the first thing they said. And you know what they said next? Turiduna an tasudduna amma kana ya'budu aba'una. They said, and all you're trying to do is cut us off from what our forefathers did. Now this is deep. Over and over in the Quran, there's this theme that repeats. That the kuffar of Mecca, they used to say to the Prophet ﷺ, you're just trying to stop us from doing what our parents did, what our forefathers did, culture. This is how we've always done it. But here's the thing we have to understand. When it comes to salvation, it's not about what your forefathers did. It's about what you believe. Think about the hadith I started with today, where the person is put in their grave and the angels ask them, what was your religion? And the person goes, la adri, I don't know. But what does he say next? I kept saying what everybody else was saying. Do you know what the angels say to this person? I didn't finish the hadith on purpose. Do you know what the angels say? La dareita wa la talaita. You didn't know, nor did you study. Now the punishment begins. Meaning, hold up. It's not. It fits. You said, la adri, I don't know. The angels go, you didn't know. But what do you, when you don't know, what do you do? In anything in this world, if you don't know, what do? ChatGPT? No, I'm just joking, right? If you don't know, what do? You learn. You learn. And a lot of people, they think like, oh, I'm just Muslim because we all been Muslim and I'm good to go. No, you have to accept Islam in your heart. You have to accept Islam in your heart. You have to have that moment when you're 16, 15, 17, I don't know when, 27, I don't care when. But you have to have that moment where you yourself, you go, I believe in Allah. I believe in the Rasul. Now, you don't got to be a scholar of all the proofs and this and that. You don't got to know the intricacies, but you have to believe with your heart. Because coming on the day of judgment saying, because my parents did it this way, is not going to do it. And that's why when we're training our children, it's not about how you make them look on the outside, but how you build their heart on the inside. Because they'll look like you forever. They'll dress your culture forever, Habibi. They'll do that. But that's not what makes you a Muslim. What makes you a Muslim is that your heart believes at its core, regardless of what your external looks like. And so they're saying, oh, these prophets, all they want to do is they want to take us away from our forefathers. Man, in the height of the MAGA push, they're literally putting up Confederate flags. Aba'una, what our forefathers did. You ask them, you go, yo, do you know what that Confederate flag represents? They're like, our heritage. I'm like, yeah, slavery. They're like, no, heritage. Heritage, what our forefathers did. This is throughout the entire Quran, this message exists. Until today, I got our forefathers did, Christmas tree. Stockings up, just what our forefathers did, Christmas tree. Stockings up, just what our forefathers did, that's it. The prophets are being replied to that, hey, we're just trying to do what our forefathers do, and you prophets, you guys are changing stuff. In turiduna antasudduna amma kana ya'budu aba'una. All you're trying to do is take us away from what our forefathers used to do. The prophets came and broke tradition. And they brought people to thinking rationally about the way they lived their lives. Oh, hold on, let me try something for y'all. If you lived right before the Civil Rights Revolution, you would find a lot of Caucasian Americans that would go with the rules even though they would say the rules were wrong. Why? Well, that's the law. What you want me to do? Go to the back of the bus. You talk to them and be like, yo, you realize that's not just, right? Yeah, I know, but it's the law. It's what we do here. It's who we are. Prophets came to uproot that system. The way they treated daughters, the way they treated the slaves, the way they treated the poor. The prophets are coming and they're like, yo, stop all this. And they're like, that's how we do it here. That's just the way it is. So these prophets, you have to see them as revolutionaries in the society as well, challenging the wrongs. We can sit here and list a long list of social reform that prophets came. Last week, we did one with Moses. And if we look at the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, what he did with alcohol, what he did with women's rights, we could go all day and talk about the revolution that came. And what was the response to the revolution? The response wasn't, oh, that doesn't make rational sense. The response was, this is how we do it. This is how we do it. And it's our job as this next generation of Muslims to not just do what we do, but to be based in Quran, Sunnah, and a rational thought. And that's what's going on here. Allahu Akbar. So what did they say? Number one, they said, you know what's crazy? They're not debating. It becomes ad hominem now. You know, like when you're winning an argument with your sibling and then they just start roasting you? You know what I'm trying to say? You know what I mean? You dissing out Nora. You know what I mean? You know, Ayman is, proven Akram wrong. And all of a sudden, what does he do? He switches it. In antum illa basharun mithluna. You ain't better than me. It's like, did I ever say I was? That's literally what they did. He's debating religion. All of a sudden, they switch it. You're not better than us. The prophet goes, I never said I was better than us. Well, you're trying to change the way things were. We've always done them. And he's like, yeah, I actually am. That's literally what I'm here to do. I'm literally here to change things. I'm literally here to change things from the way they were. But we don't want that change. Because power wants power and it wants to keep it by any means necessary. And Islam and prophets came to push against that. So what did they say? I'm sorry, Allah Sayyidina Muhammad. Fatuna bi sultanin mubin. Bring us a proof. Bring us a proof. Now all prophets were given proofs. But the thing is, they wanted the proof that they asked for. The prophets would bring proofs. They would say, no, we want it this way. We want it to be like this. You got to do it this way, not that way. We want this way. And at that point, you don't want proofs. You just want what your nafs want. قَالَتْ لَهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ How did the prophets respond? How did the prophets respond to this statement of, you're nothing but a human like us? قَالَتْ لَهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ The prophet said to them, "In nahnu illa basharun mithlukum." You're right, we're just like you. I'm no different from you. I struggle with the same struggles you have. I have enough, I have desires, I have food, I have a family. I'm just like you, but there's only one difference. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمُنُّ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَأُ مِنْ عِبَادِي The only difference is that God blesses whoever he wants from his servants. You know what's amazing about this? This really clearly puts the Islamic perspective on prophets being number one chosen and not being divine. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمُنُّ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِي But Allah chooses, He blesses from His servants whoever He wills. Number one, you can't earn prophethood. Right now, you go on like YouTube, like Prophet Joshua, dude, in a local church down the street. Like, bro, hold up, bro. What you doing, bro? For Islam, prophet is another level. Prophet is chosen by God. Prophet is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَمُنُّ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ And they're not divine. They're human beings. Suddenly telling us Isa isn't God. Suddenly telling us, no, don't worship Isa. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمُنُّ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِي فَمَا كَانَ لَنَا What about the proofs? You want proofs from us? The prophets, they say, وَمَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نَأْتِيَكُمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ And then they say, but we can't bring proofs. We can't bring signs except by God's permission. They're not on-demand signs. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Prophets are speaking. And what are they saying? And upon Allah should the believers trust. The end of tonight's halakha is about one theme. Last theme was about gratitude. This is Mecca. Mecca, every verse is going to give you a theme that will build your faith. And the concept for tonight is tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Trust on Allah. In the face of those hardships, there's only one thing that got prophets through those hardships. It's called tawakkul, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But see, tawakkul is not tawakkul. Tawakkul is when you don't do anything. Tawakkul, listen to this. They say that tawakkul, al-jawarih, تعمل والقلب توكل. The limbs work, but the heart trusts. The limbs work, but the heart trusts. This is the beauty of deen. Meaning you do everything you physically can, but then there's the heart is disconnected. The heart goes, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the face of this opposition, they say, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Now here's what's crazy. Why does the Quran connect trust and iman? Amazing. The reason why the connection is there is because as a person's iman increases, their level of reliance on God increases as well. But let me break this down deeper. There are three levels. There's three levels of understanding God's oneness. Bear with me for the next 5 minutes or so before we end. There's three levels to understand God's oneness. Oneness of God. The first level is the heart just recognizes La ilaha illallah. The heart just recognizes La ilaha illallah. I know it with my heart, La ilaha illallah. First level. Imam Ghazali says this is the base level of every believer. Number two, listen closely, is the person who yara ashya mukhtalifa. The person sees different causes in his life. My boss, my mom, my dad, my wife, my children, different causes. فَيَرَاهَا صَادِرًا عَنِ اللَّهِ. But then the person goes, but it's all from Allah. So he sees the effect of his mom on him. He sees the effect of his children on him. Sees the effect of his wife on him. But then he says what? It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ghazali says this is stage two, and this is the stage of the muqarrabin. You're getting there, yo. You're getting there. And the third level, I don't even know if we should get into it. Muaz, you want it? You ready? All right. Level three is la fa'il illallah. You see no action except that it's God's action. See, the difference between the first and the second and the third is the second person saw it come from somewhere else, but then they cognitively were like, no, that's from Allah. Third level, right away, nothing but God. Now, Imam Ghazali says, trust. Trust is what we struggle with. Trust is, and there's two reasons. Imam Ghazali gives a cognitive reason why we struggle with trusting God and an emotional reason, and I'm going to break them both down for you. The cognitive reason, he says, you will only trust a lawyer. You ready? You'll only trust a lawyer who, number one, cares for you. Number two, has ability. And number three, has knowledge. If any one of those qualities is lacking, you ain't my lawyer, bro. Smartest guy. Don't care for me. Nah, I'm good, bro. Cares for me a lot, but don't know what he's doing. There's a lot of people like that in the world, right? Yeah, you ain't working on my case, bro. Because good intentions going to land me in jail. Imam Ghazali says, cognitively, if these three things are present, you trust. Care. So what he's saying is, if you find yourself lacking in trust of God, it's because you haven't cognitively come to this conclusion that he cares for me, he's all able, and he's all knowing. Now here's my understanding of our context in 2025. Most of us all cognitively know he could do anything. We all cognitively know he knows everything. You know what we struggle? He loves me. A lot of us in this room don't feel like Allah loves us. Shaitan, he does a good job. You've been disobeying Allah for a long time. Why should he love you? Why should he love you? I heard a hadith today where the mountains, they say to Allah when we disobey, the mountains say, Ya Allah, let me crush them. The earth says to Allah, let me swallow them up. When we disobey, the sky says, let me rain down upon them. And Allah says, you didn't create them. If you created them, you would love them the way I love them. We fail to realize how much Allah loves us. And that's where the trust breakdown is. In the moment you realize that you are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each and every one of us, that's what's amazing. And Imam Ghazali says, here's what your state should be. Become like a child, 4 years old, to its mother. It only knows mom. It only goes back to mom. If mom gets angry, where does the four-year-old go? Closer. Closer. Because it knows nowhere else to run. We'll run to the club. We'll run to work. We'll run to Amazon shopping. We do a lot of stuff to run away from God. But become a four-year-old again with God. That I only run back to Allah. When my mom's happy with me, when my mom's angry and I just spilt something on the floor like a four-year-old, I run back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the way the relationship should be. Now, I said there's a cognitive approach and there's the emotional side too, though. The cognitive is reframing how you think. And that's what I just spoke about. You have to tell yourself every day that Allah loves you. And I know that's hard because we've dealt with so much. The other side that Imam Ghazali says is, you might know all those things, three things really well, but you're emotionally weak. Your willpower, and he says, jubun, your cowardice overpowers you. And he says, if you let it keep doing that, his words, not mine, he says, it can become a marab. In his old school language, he's saying this can lead to psychological problems where you're just always worried. And this goes back to the conversation of always being in doubt, Shek. So Imam Ghazali here, the Quran here is just beautiful because it's telling us that Iman is directly connected to our reliance in God. And our thoughts should be when we wake up that Allah knows me, Allah is able, and most important, Allah loves me. Allah loves me. Allah loves me. And here's the deal, yo. Forgive the example. You don't give your number to somebody you don't care about. Yeah, I mean, if you get somebody's number, you're like, yo. Right, Muaz? If he let you talk to him, if you say his name and call upon him, you don't think you're special, bro? Because everybody ain't got that number. That's all I'm saying. Everybody don't have his number. It's easy. It's not hard to get. Don't get me wrong. But they don't have the tawfiq to call that number. And so I'm just saying that Allah loves you, and I just wanted you to see that He does love you. How would He allow us to sit in His house? You don't let anybody in your house. You don't let anyone do that. But He put it in your heart to come so that we could sit here and sit around the Quran and listen to His words. You tell me He don't love you? There's a hadith. There's a narration. They say whenever there's 40 believers together, at least one of them is a wali of Allah. Wali, friend, like close. Let me finish this next verse because it fits with the flow. The Prophet said what? وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Why are they saying that? Because they're going through so much hardship, so they're reminding ourselves that we trust in Allah. And look at the next thing, last verse for tonight. وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانَا سُبُلَنَا The prophets, they say, وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ Why should we not trust in Allah when He's guided us to here so far? Like, look where you're at in life. Look at where you're at objectively. Like, zoom out. Stop looking at the problems. Zoom out, yo. Like, you're blessed. And look what the prophets say. وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا Look at the cognitive reframing. It's a question. The question is, وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نَتَوَكَّلَ Why should I not trust? Why should I not? Not why should I? You give me a reason why not to trust God. Somebody give it. That's what the Quran is saying. Give me one reason why not to trust God. See, Shaitan will tell you why should you trust. And I'll give you reasons why you should trust. But there's another way to reframe how you think. Why should I not trust Allah? And then the Prophet said, وَقَدْ هَدَانَا سُبُلَنَا And He's guided us this far. He guided us this far. So what did the Prophet say? وَلَنَصْبِرَنَّ So we're going to be patient. عَلَى مَا عَذَيْتُمُونَ We're going to be patient with the harm that you bring me. I got to give this message. I got to live this life and give this message. I'm going to be patient from the harm you bring my way. Patience is part of what I have to deal with. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ End of the verse, but hold on. And upon God, do those who trust truly trust. people in this world trust in a lot of things. They trust in their job. They trust in insurance. State Farm, you're in good hands, right? Like, people trust in a lot of stuff. They trust in their own abilities. There's a lot of things people trust in. Everyone is trusting in something. Allah says, wa alallahi, upon God let those who trust truly trust. There's only one place that trust should be put. Not in your spouse, not in parents, not in anyone. All trust placed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And watch, watch, watch. Allah's blessings come when you do that. Watch God's blessings come when you do that. In this room, I'm looking at people that have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His blessings come when they just trust it. And that's what we have to do. And not only that, though, here's the clutch part. We have to help other people learn how to trust. You have to be the person next to somebody saying, why should you not trust Allah? You have to be that person. Give them trust. And you know when I have to do it the most? Because I'm an imam. So I get these calls where people need to be told to trust Allah. And it's typically on the day that I'm not in my best trust mode. So I got to preach it. And before I hang up that phone, I'm there again. Al-mar'u, what is Allahu fi awni al-abdi ma kana al-abdu fi awni akhi. Allah is helping you when you are helping the other person. So sometimes you go, I ain't got it in me. I know, just give it. And watch what Allah will put in you, inshallah. May Allah accept from us all. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بارك الله فيكم جزاكم الله خيرا استغفر الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استووا واعتدلوا سووا صفوفكم سد الخلل make sure the lines are straight fill in the gaps الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين بسم الله ألف لام ميم صاد كتاب أنزل إليك فلا يكن في صدرك حرج منه لتنذر به وذكرى للمؤمنين اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم ولا تتبعوا من دونه أولياء قليلا ما تذكرون وكم من قرية أهلكناها فجاءها بأسنا بياتا أو هم قائلون فما كان دعواهم إذ جاءهم بأسنا إلا أن قالوا إنا كنا ظالمين فلنسألن الذين أرسل إليهم ولنسألن المرسلين فلنقصن عليهم بعلم وما كنا غائبين والوزن يومئذ الحق فمن ثقلت موازينه فأولئك هم المفلحون ومن خفت موازينه فأولئك الذين خسروا أنفسهم بما كانوا بآياتنا يظلمون
الله
سمع الله لمن حمدا الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. وقال الذين كفروا لا تسمعوا لهذا القرآن والغوا فيه لعلكم تغلبون. فلنذيقن الذين كفروا عذابا شديدا ولنجزينهم أسوأ الذي كانوا يعملون. ذلك جزاء أعداء الله النار لهم فيها دار الخلد جزاء بما كانوا بآياتنا يجحدون. الله سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الحمد لله رب العالمين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. صراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم.
الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, there's typically a hadith we read after Salatul Isha. I'll read one hadith, but I also wanted to make a quick dua request and a reminder, actually. It was 1 year ago, Sunday, that our brother Hadi, who was at every halakha, mashallah, one of the shabab, mashallah, all of us know, he passed away in a tragic accident, 1 year, Sunday. And so this was a halakha he was always at, mashallah. We were together here, and we were learning. And it's been part of his legacy, we say, to keep attending and learning the majalis of ilm. Because his dad, he would say that one thing about his son is that he was always attending the majalis of ilm. Sheikh Yasir Qadi, Umar Suleiman, yeah, he was just always going around the Mufti Kamani, he was always going around. And so we kind of spoke about his legacy being just commitment to learning and sitting in these gatherings that are righteous gatherings. So make a dua for him. Make a dua that Allah elevate his rank, give some sadaqah on his behalf. But it's a hard time for the family, right? Because it's a year. So please make a special dua that Allah give them thabat and sabr. Make a special dua, Allah give them strength in this moment. Just make a special dua, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to read one hadith, inshallah, just for the barakah of the hadith. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, and he narrates, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَأَنْ يَحْتَطِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ هُزْمَةً عَلَى ظَهْرِهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ أَحَدًا فَيُؤْتِيَهُ أَوْ يَمْنَعَ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given a hadith about the importance of independence and earning your own. He says, for one of you to go and cut wood and carry it on your own back and sell it is better for you than to go and ask people for something they may give you, they may not give you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just teaching us how to keep our own honor by working for ourselves and providing for ourselves. And so it's a beautiful hadith. May Allah bless us all. Barakallahu feekum, everyone. Assalamu alaikum.